So this morning, before we get into the actual sermon, I need to do a little bit of introducing of some concepts, some sort of ideas that we have in this church and in this denomination, because there needs to be something very clear. We are going to be looking at a document that our church, our denomination put out. First of all, it was put out in 1986, but then it was updated. It was put out in 2008, and I think there's been another update since then, and I don't have it with me right now. It's called Our World Belongs to God. It's a contemporary testimony, and you may be wondering to yourself, what on earth is a contemporary testimony? What is this thing, Our World Belongs to God, and why does it matter? Well, in our church, we have several documents that we believe are good, right? The first document, if you could call it that, is the Bible. It is the authority for life, and we believe it to be the very words of God, inspired in the author's minds and hearts, and we believe very much that it holds the highest authority. And so whenever we look at anything, we want to refer always to Scripture for our ultimate guidance and for the ultimate authority in our lives. But then we also have other documents that we believe summarize faithfully the words of Scripture. And so we have three creeds and three doctrinal statements or confessional statements. We have the Athanasian Creed. We have the Nicene Creed, which is probably the oldest of the three creeds. And we have the Apostles' Creed, which is one of our favorites, which is, you know, one we recite and many of you know off by heart. And then we have three confessional documents. We have the Heidelberg Catechism, which is kind of a frequently asked questions of the faith. In it, you go through, question and answers. It's like the ultimate fact, right? And then we have the Canons of Dort, which is not like it sounds. It's not like canons like pow. It's like the statements of the faith, right? And then we have the Belgic Confession as well. So those documents stand under Scripture and are meant, that we believe they're faithful and true, but they point to Scripture, because Scripture is the ultimate authority, right? And then there is another category underneath that, which is the contemporary testimonies, which are Our World Belongs to God, and also the Belhar Confession, which is a confession that comes out of the South African church and deals particularly with racism and apartheid and human rights and so on. And so those documents we also believe to be faithful, but they're not as binding, as it were, on our consciences and on what we do quite the same way as, the doctrinal standards that we talked about, the Belgic Confession and so on and so forth. Now, the reason that I mention that is because when I was a teenager, I started dating a wonderful Baptist girl. We started dating in high school, and one of her biggest complaints with Christian Reformed people was that when she would get in a debate with a Christian Reformed kid about anything, you know, that was at all religious, the Christian Reformed kid would refer to the Heidelberg Catechism while she's referring to the Bible. And she's in her, excuse me, Heidelberg Catechism, it's not the same thing as the Bible, right? And there was, for a long time, a bit of a sort of thing where we almost, you know, referred to the catechism on the same level as the scriptures. It was almost, you know, the Baptist kids would memorize scripture and we would memorize the catechism. And, that's not quite right, right? Because the scriptures hold that ultimate authority, right? So we need to look at this in its proper place. And so we're going to allow Our world belongs to God to lead us into Scripture, just like we should allow the Heidelberg Catechism or any of these other documents to lead us into Scripture. And so you don't have the Heidelberg Catechism Our World Belongs to God in front of you, but do we have it for, yeah, awesome. So we have Article 5 we are going to look at particularly this morning. Article 5 we're going to look at, and a little bit later on I think we'll look at Article 6 too, if that's okay, Pete. But the first section of Our World Belongs to God is called the preamble, and it is divided up into six articles, and it talks about God's love for this world. It's a declaration that we recognize based on Scripture that this whole world, despite its sinfulness, despite its brokenness, despite the many things that various people think about this world, we believe what Scripture declares, and that is that this world belongs to God. And so Article 5 is the one we're going to focus on this morning for a little bit. God holds this world, it says, in sovereign love. He kept his promise, sending Jesus into the world. He poured out his Spirit and broadcast the news. There we go. That sinners who repent and believe in Jesus can live and breathe and move again as members of the family of God. The first fruits of a new creation I have. God holds this world with fierce love. Now, we're going to let that guide us into Scriptures. And the nice thing about the Our World Belongs to God is it's got all kinds of Scriptures here that guide us. And we're going to look at Hosea chapter 11. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with Hosea, for those of who are, where did my Bible go? Well, there it is. On the chair behind me. Okay, anybody tell me anything about the book of Hosea? You know, it's one of the small books, right? Prophecies. Yeah. Anybody else? He married, that's a very nice way to put it. He married an interesting wife. Okay, so Hosea's life is kind of a metaphor for God's relationship with the people of Israel. Okay, Hosea was a prophet in the days of Israel when Israel was, to put it mildly, really struggling with being faithful to God, right? So God, we just finished a series on the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment we read is that you shall have no other gods before me, right? You shall worship the Lord your God only, right? And Israel really, really struggled with this. And they worshipped lots of other gods lots of times. And so throughout Scriptures, but especially in the book of Hosea, the fact that Israel cheated on God is framed in the metaphor of marriage, right? That Israel and God are like a bride and groom, and that Israel is the bride, and she's constantly cheating on her husband, God. And so Hosea is told in the book, in the beginning of the book, he's told to marry a woman, an interesting woman. Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, it says this, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go, take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son." And it goes on. Now Gomer, see, this is the tricky thing. This book is not some twisted sort of thing where God says, "Hey, go marry an adulterous wife and then see how that works out." No, Hosea, just like God, really loves Gomer, right? Yes, she's unfaithful, but he desperately loves her. Just like God desperately loves Israel, even though they are unfaithful to him. Right? And this extends, of course, to this whole world. We don't have to look very far to recognize that this world is not faithful to God. In the world, there are roughly 2 billion-ish Christians, or people who claim to be Christians. And so one could hope or expect that at least that number of people would be relatively faithful to God, right? But then again, there are 4 or 5, depending on your numbers, 4 or 5 or maybe even 6 billion people who don't know God, who don't follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There are an awful lot of people who aren't remotely faithful to God. But you could focus on the Christians and say, well, at least they're supposed to be faithful to God. But you don't have to look very far. In fact, all you have to do is look inward a little bit to realize that that's not always working out so great either. Right? Are you consistently faithful to God? For those of you who've been here over the past number of weeks, right? Think about those 10 commandments, right? Every single one of them, I don't know about you, but every single one of them floored me because every single one of them, I felt, okay, when we get into the heart of this commandment about adultery or covetousness or bearing false witness or worshiping God alone, every time we got into the real heart of them, I knew that I was, apart from God, in real trouble. Right? A little bit of examining yourself, and you know that you are so far from keeping God's commandments as He really means them to be. And that's heartbreaking and hard. But the thing about the book of Hosea and the thing about the story of all of Scripture is that even in spite of Israel's and our unfaithfulness, God still loves us. He still loves us. Let's read what it says in Hosea chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. Hosea chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. This is God sort of speaking through the prophet to the people of Israel, or about the people of Israel, right? They will follow the Lord. This God declares this. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. You can see the picture, right? God is a fierce, he is not a tame lion in this picture. He roars, and the people finally get the message, okay, he means it, right? It's like when you were a little kid, and if you had a really patient father or mother, and all of a sudden, you've gone just that one step too far, and your mom or your dad loses it. And it's like Lydia Marie Christine. Right? The father roars. Yeah, I'm fierce like a lion. The father roars, right? And the mother roars, and you know you have gone too far, and you come trembling into their presence. And instead of smiting you, right? The father or the mother says, I love you. I love you. Come and live in my love. Come home. Put aside your unfaithfulness. Put aside your sin. Put aside your brokenness. Leave it behind. Come and you will live in your home with me. You know those movies? This is a kind of a metaphor. I'm not recommending that you watch these movies that I'm about to tell you about necessarily, but I've seen a trailer for one recently called Skyscraper. I think you've seen the trailer for that on TV, right? It's like this big, buff, monstrously muscly sort of guy whose family has been taken away from him. And he says, my family is the only thing I love, or something like that. And then he's going to do everything, including jumping from skyscraper to skyscraper in impossible feats to rescue his family. He loves them so much, he will do anything. And it's a theme that's been through these kinds of movies for years, right? I mean, if you go back and you watch, not that I'm recommending it, but if you watch like Rambo, or you watch like all these Schwarzenegger kind of movies or whatever, so many of them, there's the husband, the father or whatever, who loves his family fiercely and who will do anything in order to rescue them, in order to save them, in order to take them away from the clutches of the evil villains, right? And in a way, though it's a genre that's not necessarily the best in the world, it does kind of speak to this, right? God is, in a way, like Rambo, right? Because he loves us so much. He will not let us go. He will not let this world go. He will do anything. Now, of course, the difference is instead of coming and kicking people's bums and taking names and stuff like this, God comes in the form of Jesus Christ and he lays down his life for us. He doesn't lay down his life for us weakly. He doesn't lay down his life in a, oh, I give up. Oh, it's so bad. No, no, no. He lays down his life for us, if you could say it, fiercely. I will love you to death. My death, Jesus says. I will sacrifice everything for you. I will not let you go. I will not let you pretend that God doesn't love you. I will not let you wander in darkness anymore. I will not let you live in your sin if I can at all help it. I will not force you, but I will love you. And that's what God says, not just about us, you and me, whom he has chosen and we know it already, but about everyone. The scriptures say that it is God's will that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. Right? He wants us all so desperately. Our world belongs to God. Hosea loved his wife Gomer. He loved her with a fierce love. He took her back after unfaithfulness time and again. And he loved her. He loved her children. It was a weird relationship, and I would encourage you to read the book of Hosea, but it was a good one and a true one from Hosea's standpoint. Now, the question comes, what do we do with God's fierce love? If God loves us fiercely like this, if He roars at us, at the world, and we come trembling to Him, what does that mean? What does that change for us? How will that make a difference? And if we look at Our World Belongs to God, article number 6, then we can see a little bit of our response, right? Our World Belongs to God. Article 6. I got an ice cube, sorry. Let's read this together, okay? I'm going to get us to read it twice. So the first time we're going to read it through just to sort of let it percolate in our minds and in our hearts, okay? And the second time, I'm going to get us to stand after the first time for the second time. And if you're willing, if you're ready, make it our declaration too, right? So don't make it a declaration if you don't want to, if you're not ready for that. But if you are, then after the first time, you can do that. So let's read it together just to get it into our heads and our hearts. We rejoice in the goodness of God. Renounce the works of darkness, and dedicate ourselves to holy living. As covenant partners, called to faithful obedience, and set free for joyful praise, we offer our hearts and lives to do God's work in this world. With tempered impatience, eager to see injustice ended, we expect the day of the Lord. And we are confident that the light which shines in the present darkness will fill the earth when Christ appears. Come, Lord Jesus, our world belongs to you. There are a couple things in here that are not things that should be undertaken lightly, right? Renouncing the works of darkness, God will hold you to it, right? And many of you have already made this commitment, and so it'll just be a renewal, right? But if you are going to renounce the works of darkness, God will hold you to it, and He will draw you in, and He will roar at you like a lion from time to time, and you will come trembling before Him. But it is so good. It is so good to be drawn into that freedom. Even if you are drawn trembling into His presence, it is so much better than embracing the darkness. If we offer our hearts and lives to do God's work in the world, He is not just going to let us, you know, say the words and not do anything about it. He will push you into actually making a difference in this world. It may not be a difference that lots of people notice, but nonetheless, He will hold you to that commitment. So, if you are willing to declare these things, I'm going to invite you all to stand. And if you are willing, then speak these words with us. And if you're not there yet, that's okay. That's fine. Just stand with us, and you don't need to speak the words. You don't need to feel embarrassed. Nobody's going to look around and say, ooh, is he speaking the words? Is she speaking the words? That's okay. Don't worry about it. Nobody's going to do that. Okay? But everybody, let's stand. And if you're willing to make the commitment, then let us say together, we rejoice in the goodness of God, renounce the works of darkness, and dedicate ourselves to holy living as covenant partners called to faithful obedience. And set free for joyful praise, we offer our hearts and lives to do God's work in His world with tempered impatience, eager to see injustice ended. We expect the day of the Lord, and we are confident that the light which shines in the present darkness will fill the earth when Christ appears. Come, Lord Jesus, our world belongs to you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that your world, this world, the world in which we live and we have stewardship over, this world belongs ultimately to you, O God. Thank you that in Hosea we can see your faithfulness modeled even with your unfaithful bride, Israel and us. O God, please, please hold us to this commitment. And please, please, O God, if we need, when we need, you to roar into our lives, we invite you to do so. God, heal our land. Heal us and draw us ever closer to you. May we serve you with joyful obedience. In the name of your Son, who fiercely died for us, we pray. Amen. Amen.